Well, congregation, I invite you to open up the scriptures to the book of 1 Samuel. As you know, we've been going through 1 Samuel slowly, methodically. We would say that that means exegetically, going through each portion as the Holy Spirit has given us those portions of scripture. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 22. So if you could turn into 1 Samuel chapter 22, where the exposition of God's Word will be taken from verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 of chapter 22 of the book of 1 Samuel. Well, here's the reading of God's holy Word, His inerrant Word, infallible and divine as it is. Verse 1 reads of chapter 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who is or was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there was about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Just from an exegetical standpoint, in verse 4, we know that David is on the move from Adullam to the stronghold. And he must have been in the stronghold a long time. We're not sure how long that he was in there, but he was there for quite a while. The narrator doesn't tell us how long. Verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Just by way, again, of exegesis, we don't have it in the sermon, but the forest has been translated also the city. It could be the forest that was located near the city of Hereth. It's probably better that. That is, he went to the forest that was near the city of Hereth. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Congregation, the life of a Christian. One is committed to the faith in true obedience is not easy. In fact, at times we are to deny ourselves and to live for the glory of God. As we live in denying ourselves and live for the glory of God, it can be rather lonely in being a Christian. Because of the vast majority of our culture doesn't believe in Jesus, wants nothing to do with them, let alone the nominal Christian that goes to church and really on Sunday and then forgets God until the next Sunday. Christian life is not easy, and at times it can be very lonely. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus told us in Luke 9, verse 23, these words, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Self-denial is a vital part of the Christian life that often brings on the idea, the experience within the soul of feeling alone. As we enter into another chapter In David's life, we see how the Lord God teaches us through David. And as we identify with Christ and His kingdom, we will bear the cross in a life, in every aspect of our life also. As David enters a cave and rests in the strongholds, we enter into that cave and that personal experience with David. It is also that experience that is recorded even more fully in Psalm 57 and in Psalm 142. We don't have to guess what David was going through. We just look at those Psalms and read those Psalms within this historical context to see the battle, the loneliness, as well as the battle to identify with the kingdom of God as opposed to the vast majority that have sought to dismantle the kingdom of God or enemies of the Word of God. Remember that at the end of chapter 21, David's foolish and irresponsible behavior before Achish, the king of Gath, almost cost him his life. After an impressive theatrical performance before the king, David was declared insane and released. David learned to trust God from the situation, as he wrote in Psalm 56 and in Psalm 34. As a practical matter, we noted also that it is foolish to find any kind of refuge within the enemies of God in this world. The world, with its worldly system, is under the control of Satan. That world will never be our our friend. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who wanted to visit Vanity Fair, we also must learn that the world has nothing to offer us. Nothing but vanity and slavery. Today we look at 1 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 through 5 as David finds refuge in a cave with a rather unimpressive group of people. Yet God keeps David in the fight. The subject of our sermon is righteous outcasts. With the Lord's help, our sermon contains 3 points. First, alone. Second, outcast, and then lastly, renewal. So first, what we learn from our text is that when we identify with Christ and His kingdom, there will be times when we feel alone. There will be times that we feel lonely. It is in those times of feeling alone and loneliness that experience in our hearts that we need to trust in the Lord all the more and to realize the promises of God when He says that I will never leave you or forsake you, or even Jesus' comment that I have never leave you as an orphan, but I have given you the Holy Spirit. In verse 1a, we read that David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. From Gath, David fled about 20 miles back into the foothills over the western border of Judah. Before his family received word where he was, David must have been alone for some time for renewal and reflection. David knew that trusting in God, resting in His ways, was the source of all of his blessings. Because trusting God brings fellowship and blessings with God, trust is the answer then to all kinds of loneliness. He had learned this from the situation in Gath, and as expressed in Psalm 34 and 56. So once again in Psalm 57, we read of David's trust and his faith and his rest in the Lord. He found fellowship with God in the midst of being alone. Listen to David's words in Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. The narrator tells us in 1b that things have changed with David's family. The brothers were on David's side now, and Saul probably began to persecute David's family, so they joined him in the cave. We are told, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. In this loneliness or aloneness, we see the text pointing to our Lord, who was rejected by his own people, as John tells us in verse 11 of chapter 1. Think of the loneliness that our Lord experienced when his own Jewish people rejected him. Think of what it meant to our Lord as he experienced loneliness when his own brothers thought of him as some kind of a lunatic and even questioned his authority by saying, if you are who you say you are, then go to Jerusalem and make yourself a public spectacle so people can evaluate you. The only times we're ahead of our Lord. In Luke chapter 8, verse 20, the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of the world, said these things: the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Think of that. This is the Creator. This is our Lord, who is God manifested in the flesh, who has all of heaven worshiping him. And here he is, the one who condescended, assimilated himself, taking on human nature, and mankind rejects him. He has no place to call home. Our Lord experienced loneliness in the garden as he prayed for strength and the angels came down and ministered to him. Our Lord experienced loneliness when he had used David's own words in Psalm 22. As recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? A life of self-denial for the kingdom, which David is doing. He's denying his own flesh and his own desires. He's in the middle of a cave. He's denying himself. He's put the kingdom of God before him, like Moses and all the rest of the saints before him. He's living a life of self-denial. And so, with regard to our life of self-denial, a life of self-denial for Christ, as we see in the picture of David, can be lonely indeed. Like Elijah, who was alone, or he felt he was alone, we too find ourselves alone at times. Strangers in a foreign land. And yet, at the same time, this aloneness or loneliness can also be a time where we can experience renewal. And it can be a sweet time of prayer and detachment from the world to have a greater fellowship with the Lord God. So our text not only teaches us about being alone, but also as our Lord took time to detach himself from the world and to be alone with his Father and to pray and to restore and to have renewal that he experienced from all eternity. And so we too just as our Lord, must find time for renewal and reflection. We have to do that. I remember reading a biography of Jonathan Edwards where Edwards would jump on his horse and he would go to a nearby stream and he would pray with others or pray alone. There were times when Edwards would look at the spider and he'd look at a cobweb and he'd see the hand of God in that cobweb and in that spider. And he'd get renewed. That just as God took so much interest in that spider, in the web, in the wonderful thing that he made, that God would take interest in him. He went there to get his head on straight. We too, God will put us in a cave, far away from everybody, so that we would find renewal. There are times when God does that. We must find time for renewal and reflection, as David did in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. He wrote of the blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That phrase, day and night, really means that David dedicated his life to searching Scripture and finding the fellowship that only God can give him through the power of the Spirit. In every aspect of life. You see, congregation, when we identify with Christ and His kingdom, there will be lonely times. There will be times when we feel alone. Yes, there will be times when Satan chases us into a cave. But this is how we experience the love of God. Learn to trust God all the more in Christ. And to cry out to our Father, our Heavenly Father, in times of need. Don't miss that truth. That is, Satan chases you into the cave. And the Lord protects you in that cave. Use it as time for renewal. David had expressed that, for example, in Psalm 34, verse 5, which is the context of our subject today. He had wrote in verse 5 of Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. That's true of us, too. That God gets us alone. To renew us. To get our head back on track. To start seeing things once again the way God sees things. And to reject the things that as man see things. Well, secondly though, while we may at times feel alone, there's always the church. The communion of the saints. That holy remnant. The universal church of God's elect. There's always that remnant there. If Elijah teaches us anything, you know, while he's having a pity party, the Lord tells him, oh, like, wait, get your head on straight here. There's the elect out there. They're there. You may not be able to see them, but I know they're there. We read of this in verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And we don't know how long David was alone, but he was alone for a while. We don't know how long before other groups of people came. You see, the rumor was out that all those who were distressed by Saul's ungodly reign and terror, which was predicted by Samuel to the nation as they wanted a king like the world in 1 Samuel 8, there was a place for them to go, to the cave, to be together. by going with David, by joining himself, these people joining themselves with David, these people put their very lives on the line by identifying with God's chosen one. And oh, how true that is as we identify with Christ. We put our lives on the line. I remember when I first came to faith, all my friends were gone. It was over. I had to move on. And oh, how glorious it was to move on. The text obviously tells us that this was not the high society people of the day. These weren't even the military elite. Where's SEAL team? Where's the Rangers? Where's the Green Berets? This is not the people you want to be hanging with. They were the marginalized, the distressed. These losers went to the cave because they wanted nothing to do with Saul's kingdom. They identified with a kingdom that David represented, which was the kingdom of God. They wanted to be identified with God's anointed one, not the rejected one, but God's chosen one. No longer was David alone. As a matter of fact, about 400 men were with him, which means that there were many more, including women and children. That's why we say when the feeding of the 5,000, we say 5,000, 5,000 men. But more than likely, there's probably about 12,000 there at the least, because there were the women and children that were involved. And so we have here. No doubt about it, though, in a fight against Saul's powerful army, this was not the people to lead. This was not the people to be captain over. This is a ragtime group of people. And here David is identified with them. It must have gotten him depressed a bit. I mean, I'm glad you're here, don't get me wrong, but how is this going to help me? David must have thought to himself. This holy remnant may not be the pretty people or society's best with houses in the Hamptons, but they picture God's elect being born of God, the invisible church, called according to God's holy purpose, and adopted sons and daughters of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, he came to minister to, not to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. He came into the world to save sinners. When Jesus ministered, he went to those who needed a physician, those sinners and tax collectors, that ragtime group of people. Our Lord even dared to challenge the elite of his day. Did he not say, "I say to you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God"? Our Lord Jesus said that it's possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom, but it's difficult. The Apostle Paul put the church this way, the elect ones, the remnant, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." The apostle goes on to write, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised of God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's a description of the church. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it's just a bunch of sinners that God has redeemed and forgiven. That God has given us the ability to desire the kingdom first and His righteousness in our lives, to be identified with God's chosen in the midst of brutal warfare. Do you see that true in your own life? A bunch of people from Carbondale, Pennsylvania. God is a good and gracious God, is He not? And as David looked out and he got depressed a bit, he was encouraged. Because what God was teaching David and all the rest of the people that were there, what God is teaching us today is that no one should glory in their own flesh, but glory in the grace of God. What God can do with a few is to tip the world upside down. Congregation, this is the true people of God. Those who desire the musty caves of this world to be able to identify with Christ and His glorious kingdom. This is the true people of God who come together, put their lives on the line to be identified with a crucified Savior who rose again to defeat the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into His eternal kingdom. That's you and me. Let the blue bloods of this world and be slaves to this world. We're slaves to our King who resides over a kingdom that will never come to an end. That's the kingdom I want. Is that the kingdom that you desire? How true it is what Luther once said, one with God is a majority. David learned that when he was alone, and David learned that when he was with these group of people. That the source of the power is in God, not in us. And so we pray, may God bless this church in binding us together in the love of Jesus. But finally, also about renewal. Last week we learned that the church and every believer needs renewal and revival to continue. To continue to be engaged in the spiritual battle. The church and every believer needs renewal and revival. Why? To continue to be engaged in the spiritual battle. We are told in verses 3 through 4 that David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, and he talked to him and about his family. The narrator does not tell us much in the text, like whether or not the people came with David or how many people came with David. The narrator does not tell us much about why David chose to visit the king of Moab. It seems like the narrator is trying to move on. There's another text here, and we'll learn about that soon, Lord willing. The narrator does tell us that David was concerned about his family, particularly his mother and father. What was David's concern? Was it their age? Was Saul persecuting them? Was there a threat from Saul and his army? Again, we're not told. We know that Moab was often the enemy of Saul. We know that from 1 Samuel 14. And that David had family connections by his great-grandmother, who was Ruth, the Moabitess, that we know from Ruth chapter 4. The narrator tells us that David was concerned, as he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The words, "till I know what God will do for me," tells us that he was waiting for God's providence, waiting for God's word. David knew that God was leading his life. He had wrote that in Psalm 57, verses 2 through 3, where David wrote these words, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." David was keenly aware that God was doing something in his life. There may be a bit of mystery there about where and how and what and when, but nevertheless, David knew of God's sovereign providence in his own life. David believed that ultimately God would fulfill his purpose for me. An incredible statement of faith in the sovereign power of God. In these words, we learn two basic facts. First, that God has a purpose for us, just as he did for David. And that God will fulfill that purpose, as he did in David. These truths combine to become the deep and wonderful theological concept of what we call God's work of sovereign providence. When I use the term sovereign providence, I mean that God has a relationship to the created world, namely, the Lord God's will, his purpose, has determined all things according to his will and guides and governs them towards his intended end. It is a sovereign work of the purposes of God that remind us that God is in control of all things. David, whether he be in the cave or whether he be in the strongholds, David knew that God was directing his life. David knew that the sovereign work of God, as the purposes of God, could never be frustrated, even by an evil King Saul, even by his army, even by those people that were with him in the cave. And like David, maybe we may be in a cave with a bunch of outcasts, but this is where God blesses us and renews us, brings revival back into our hearts, so that we not only can experience God's word from Scripture, but also be submissive to it in all of life. God is always preparing our hearts by the Spirit to be submissive to his word. The narrator moves fast in verse 4 as David has moved from the cave to the stronghold, which was probably somewhere between Moab and Israel. Again, with much detail omitted, we don't know that David was in the area of the stronghold or how long he was in that stronghold. We just don't know. We just know that he was there for some time. As David left his father and mother in Moab, we're told in verse 5, "Now the prophet Gad said to David, and do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth." The iron has been sharpened as David was visited by a prophet who delivers God's word. David's response was obedience. David departed. The forest of Hereth was in the land of Judah. The Lord God called David to no longer run and hide, but to return to Saul's dominion, suffer, and defend the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? I'm always reminded of Patton's comment to his Third Army. "We're not digging any foxholes here. We're going to keep moving until we get to Berlin." Yes, there's times to retreat a bit, get ourselves in order, but we're not staying there. We've got a mission, and we're going to fulfill that mission. And so as a practical matter, the only way we can have deep renewal or revival is through the power of the Word and Spirit. True Christ-centered revival comes only when God plants His Word into our heart, as Gad has came to David to give him the Word. True Christ-centered revival comes only when God plants His Word into our hearts. Revival doesn't come when you say we're going to have a revival at 9 o'clock tomorrow at such and such a place. That's not revival in the sense of Scripture. Our Lord put it this way in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you're going to have revival, there has to be both the Spirit and the Word there. That's how God separates us unto the mission that He has given to us. Like David, God will always bring us His Word, whether by means of a father or mother, preacher or stranger. God brings His Word. Think of the conversion of Spurgeon. Who was that old Methodist minister? Historians can't figure it out. When Spurgeon first heard the gospel and the Lord opened his heart. Well, also it's important to understand that the Christian life is a continual and brutal battle. From regeneration to glorification, God will not allow us to retreat into the spiritual strongholds for long. Yes, just as with David, God allows us such a time for prayer and renewal. Maybe He even allows us to have a little pity party. But there comes a time when the Lord God calls us to re-engage in the battle for Christ's crown and covenant. If there is anything from Scripture that we gain from the saints' example, there will be times or seasons of victory and defeats, from leanness to fullness of the harvest. The Lord has promised that His grace will be with us each step of the way. David had wrote, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me." Yes, there are many ways that we see our Lord in the life of David. We see our Lord gaining renewal by Himself, revival in His heart to keep going steadfast to Jerusalem to be butchered by the Pharisees and those who were in authority. How He walked away a bit and re-engaged. And how true that is of David himself. How true that is of you and me. We get battle fatigue a little bit, don't we? And we retreat. But that retreat is to gain the nourishment and the blessings to get re-engaged. You go back, David, to that area of Judah, to Saul's domain. I got work for you to do. It's the same thing with you and me. As a father and a mother, as young people in the Lord, there are times to step back a little bit with the goal of re-engaging. Congregation, just like David, we need to see ourselves. We must have times of revival and renewal from the hardships of life. David, like David, we need the nourishment of the Word of God by the ordinary means of grace. There's a sense in which church really is a stepping back out of the world to get nourished, to get back and re-engage. May the words of David's revival and renewal be burned upon our hearts so that we may stay engaged in the spiritual battle. Listen to the words of Psalm 57:9-11. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to You among the nations. For Your mercy reaches into the heavens, and Your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be above all the earth. May David's prayer be our prayer. May he bring renewal in our hearts to step back when necessary and to re-engage in this life of faith that He has given to us. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the times that you remind us to be, well, to be set apart, to gain that refreshment, that nourishment. That's why the first day of the week is Sunday, so that we would be refreshed to enter in a new week, so that we may be identified more with Christ, identified not only personally but also corporately as we engage with other believers in the faith. Oh Lord God, help us to find that renewal and to get back in the fight, whether it be as a husband or wife, or as a young adult or young child, whether it be in the consistory room or in the council, whether it be in the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to be engaged, to put on the whole armor of God, to glorify you, Lord. Oh, Lord God, help us to bless you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.